If you're visiting with us today, we're certainly glad, as it has been mentioned, we're glad that you are here. We're glad that you are with us. And we hope that you will choose another opportunity to be with us at an appropriate time. And we want you to know that you're our honored guest, and that if there is any question that we might be able to answer, that you are free to ask anything of this service, anything that we have done, anything that is said. Christians are by nature skeptics. In fact, we are the most skeptical group of people that there is. Or at least, I should say this, we should be. And we'll address that in just a few minutes in talking about some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning. But I want you to understand that if you're visiting with us, we want you to be as skeptical as you possibly can this morning. And we want you to evaluate everything that we do and say based upon what the Word of God says. And we want you to be skeptics. We want you to search the Scriptures diligently, and we want you to compare that with who we are and what we are and what we say. And hopefully, if those things match up, then we are pleasing to God. If not, then may it be in our hearts and upon our disposition to make the necessary changes to be what God would have us to be. Well, here we are. It's December the 23rd, right? And we are here. December the 21st came and went. And yet we are here. By the way, I do not hold the minds accountable for this. Well, the only word that really comes to mind is stupidity. But if that's a bad word, then think of another one that rhymes with it. I don't know. But all of the hoopla that is surrounded. Listen, if the Mayans could not predict the demise of their own nation, how do you suppose they're going to predict the destruction of the entire world? But if you talk to or if you read some of the writings from those who are well acquainted with Mayan culture, those are not the ones that are promoting all of this ideology about the end of time, and that the Mayan calendar somehow predicted that 12/21/12 was going to be the end of the world. They didn't do that. It is our modern news media who has two agendas in mind for such events as this. Number one, any prediction or surmising about the end of time needs to be mocked by our modern society. I mean, they believe that honestly, and so they use every opportunity to bring every weird item to the forefront as if it is modern day news. And so they convince us that somehow the Mayans have predicted this and that we need to prepare for this. And then there is a second agenda, I believe, associated with that. Anything that would even come close to showing how ridiculous Christianity is, then I believe the news media is for it. Now you might say, wait a minute, how does a Mayan calendar, how does Mayanism, if I can use that terminology, even compare to Christianity? Only in this fashion. That there are enough weirdos in Christianity, I mean philosophically speaking, by the way, who predict the end of the world on a daily basis. And by the way, after every one of them have come and gone, guess what? Here we are. They said it was going to be on this date, and here we are. When in fact, and you hear, and I've been listening to Christian radio. I don't know if you can really call it Christian, but it's interesting to me that in this idea of the end of time, that they somehow believe that that the Bible predicts the end of time. When even in the words of Jesus Himself, He said that no man would know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man would come. Now here's the problem with this, I believe, for us in our modern society, is that we hear so much about these end-time philosophers, these end-time prophets and predictors, that we begin to get in our head that there is no end of time. That there is no catastrophic event that could take place that would destroy this earth and all of the existence of the universe. In fact, every now and then I will turn the channel over to National Geographic. And I will watch Doomsday Preparers. Anybody a fan of that? To me, it's quite interesting because all of the doomsday scenarios, I mean, listen, they might work if it's just a local event, but if it's the end of the world, having 200 gallons of water in your basement is not really going to help you out. It's just not. But I find it interesting that there are individuals out there, and by the way, you may be one of these individuals, I don't know, who are preparing for certain types of catastrophes. I do believe in being ready. I believe it's important for us to really consider what readiness is all about. But I want you to listen to the doomsday preparers and what they have in mind here. This television show, it says, Doomsday Preparers explores the lives of otherwise ordinary Americans who are preparing for the end of the world as we know it. Unique in their beliefs, motivations, and strategies, preparers will go to whatever lengths they can to make sure that they are prepared for any of life's uncertainties. And with our expert assessment, they will find out their chances of survival if their worst fears become a reality. By the way, brethren, I would suggest to you that that's in reality who we are. We are otherwise just ordinary Americans who happen to be preparing for a catastrophic event, a doomsday scenario. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 42, we are told to watch therefore, for you know not neither the hour that your Lord doth come. So we're watchers. We're preparing for that particular day. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he is conversing with the elders at Miletus, the elders of Ephesus. He's called them down. And at the very end of his discussion in verse number 31, he says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 13. Paul the Apostle told that congregation there to watch ye, to stand fast in the faith, to quit ye like men or to act like men and be strong. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 6, after some discussion of the end of time and the scenarios of the events as they are going to unfold, Paul told the Thessalonians, he says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, Peter warns us that because we have an adversary, he says, therefore, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour. And so we ought to always be on the alert. We ought to always be preparing. We ought to always be watching of the surroundings that take place. All the Mayan calendar came and went. Prophet predictors come and go. But never let that take your focus off of preparing properly for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and knowing with an assurity that it could be at any time. Any time He could come. And so, I suppose the question then is, are we ready? Are we ready for that great event? Are we preparing ourselves right now to make us the proper receptacles of the glory of God in eternity? Well, in order to do that, we must prepare ourselves. And the Bible tells us to be ready for certain things. For example, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15 that we ought to be ready to give an answer. We're preparing ourselves for that great day. But in preparing for that great day, I must be ready at this present time to be able to give an answer. This is why I mentioned earlier that at the heart, we as Christians are skeptics in nature, because we believe that every Bible question deserves a Bible answer. We believe that the Bible has the answer for what plagues humanity today. And so we are preparing ourselves to be ready to give an answer to the great questions of life, for the hope that is within me. That hope that stems upon the existence of God. That hope that reaches out of the blood of Jesus Christ and the necessity of that sacrifice. Of the one church, the New Testament church, which was built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, or the apostles, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You see, that hope that is within us of the gospel plan of salvation, of what Christian living is all about. Are we ready then to give an answer of the hope that is within us? You see, we need to be ready for that. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 14. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, Paul says, I am debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, Peter said, that we as Christians, and they were as Christians, ready to give an answer. The entire book of Acts is really nothing more than a history of the establishment and the necessity of the early church to go out into the whole world with the message of Christ and to show that they were ready to give an answer. In Acts chapter 2, Peter began his sermon with a question from the multitude. That these men were not drunk as you suppose that they were drunk. It's about the ninth hour of the day. It's early in the morning. They are not drunk. But this is that which is written by the prophet Joel. And he quotes from Joel. You see, he had a ready answer all the way throughout the book of Acts. Every sermon that is preached, every conversion is based upon the fact that here were men who were ready to preach the gospel. Even those that were scattered abroad in Acts chapter 8 at the persecution of Saul of Tarsus. They went everywhere doing what? Acts 8 and 4, preaching the word. Philip went down then into Samaria and he preached unto them Jesus. He went then from Samaria to the Ethiopian eunuch who was on his way home. And what did he do? He preached Jesus. He was ready. The Ethiopian asked him this question. of Isaiah in Isaiah 53 that he just happened to be reading from the scroll of Isaiah. He has it open and he says, okay, tell me, who is this man talking about? Is he talking about himself? Or is he talking about someone else? And Philip, with that verse, opened up to him the scheme of redemption to such an extent that when that chariot would pass water, that man would say, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You see, all of these conversions that took place, the multiplication of the Lord's body in the first century was all about men and women who had prepared themselves. They had made themselves ready so as to preach the Word. And oftentimes that means that I have to be ready to contend for the faith, Jude 3. You remember that Jude is actually desiring to write unto his brethren about the common salvation. A salvation that was offered universally to all men. He wanted to talk about the wonderful scheme of redemption, but he said that the events that are unfolding around us and in the New Testament church at the first century, he says, it is necessary that I write unto you and that I would urge you and encourage you to earnestly contend for the faith. That's exactly what Paul and Peter and the rest of the disciples did as they went everywhere preaching the Word. They were ready because they were convicted. You see, they knew in their hearts, they had studied it. They knew without any doubt that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They could give answer. They could give prophetic answer out of the Old Testament. They knew that these things were true. And so let me encourage us today, if we're not already, to make ourselves ready. You prepare yourself. You're going, if you're in high school, even junior high and above, you're going to face some questions in life that you're going to have to get answer to. And it might not be, well, let me ask my preacher. You need to have the answer to that question. The Bible doesn't say, oh, well, let's let the preachers have the answer to that question. No, the Bible, by the way, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, be ready always, is not a preacher passage. And in fact, it's not even a gender-specific passage. That means that every member of the body of Christ, male or female, must be ready to give answer. We must know that what we know. We must study it and we must believe it. But that also means that I need to be ready to reason. You know, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, I fear that sometimes the world believes that Christian people are just unreasonable kind of people. That they really don't want to talk about these things. They really don't want to discuss these things. But that could be the farthest from the truth. As God would look down upon His people as they are in sin, and He would say unto them, come now, let us reason together. In fact, Paul would urge the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 19. He would speak of there, and he's talking about the giving for the relief of the saints in Judea, but he would say to them that they had a ready mind. A mind that was ready to reason about the truth of any given situation. You see, if it is the truth that sets us free, we must be willing then to have an open and honest discussion with anybody about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul meant when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Isn't it the reason why oftentimes we do not have an open and honest conversation with people about the truth of the gospel is, number one, I don't know it myself. I'm not really convicted in the truth of the gospel myself. And because I don't know it, I don't understand it, I can't be convicted in it, and so I can't give a ready answer. You think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? Verse number 21. You're talking about skepticism. Paul said, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And in actuality, what he is saying is, you hold fast only to that which is good. You see? But you prove it. By the way, here's his point. You prove it before you engage in it. You prove it before you hold on to it. You make sure that the evidence is there. And by the way, I believe the evidence is so clear that there is a God, that this is His Word, and that it is has been delivered to us and has been delivered in such a fashion that I can know that this is the Word of God. I believe there's ample evidence for that. And I would love to discuss with people about those items. Listen, there is enough evidence. Let's just take the gospel accounts themselves of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There is enough evidence in those accounts to prove in a court of law. These are documents, ancient documents, that can be brought forth, and if they are brought before the court and the court investigates them as they would any ancient document. I'm not asking for any special privilege on the documents of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. I'm just asking them to treat them as they would any other. There is more evidence that Jesus Christ lived than there is that any of the Roman Empire emperors lived. There is enough evidence to clearly prove. I have a closer amount of time between the original document and the copies. I have thousands upon thousands of copies, more copies than you would ever find, closer to the original than you would find. There's more evidence that Jesus lived than we have even of George Washington being our first president of the United States. Listen, these documents are not just out there. Some people say, well, you just got to accept it by faith. And what they mean is, you got to accept it by blind faith. That's ridiculous. You're going to base your entire scheme of living? You're going to base what you do and don't do based upon some blind leap in the dark? Now listen, it's no wonder if we're going to talk like that, the world looks down upon us and says, those people are crazy. They have no reasoning power about themselves. We must be ready with an answer. And one of the problems, I talked about in Bible class, about one of the reasons why our world has shifted from a society in America of believers in this document and one that does not believe in this document, I believe is because we as New Testament Christians have taken for granted and have not delivered the message of the gospel to a skeptical world. We have said to them, the Bible has said, you be skeptical. You search out and you make sure that everything is the truth. And if it ain't the truth, you dispose of it. If it's the truth, then you hold on to it. And then we've mocked and ridiculed them for doing just that. And in fact, a big part of the blame, my friends, needs to be upon our shoulders. But then we've had those who didn't like Christianity. They didn't like the restrictions of Christianity. They didn't like it when the Bible said that there's one man, one woman, one lifetime, one exception, and that's the summary of the Bible doctrine of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They don't like that. They don't like it when they say, well, I, as a man, I have a natural urge just to have relationships with as many women as I want to. They don't like the restrictive nature of Christianity, and those, so they've said, let's see what we can destroy. And we have not done a fair and good job, oftentimes, at giving an answer. So to the church, let me encourage us to do everything within our power. Listen, if we don't believe this book, I mean if we're not really convicted that this is the book of God, then we need not even be here. I mean, listen, I'm not for running anybody off, but I'm just saying, either it is or it is not. Either we believe it or we don't. And if we believe it, let's live by every principle and every precept that is valid. Let's live by it, what it says. And let's be ready to make the world understand that Christianity is that message that is delivered by inspiration of God. This also means something else to us. It means that we're going to have to be ready to get to work. We're going to have to be ready to work. We are created, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Paul argues that we are created for His workmanship. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the young or to the preacher Timothy or Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, speaking of Jesus Christ, he said, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. What's so peculiar about these people? Zealous of good works. We are to be about good works and to let our good works glorify our Father which is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we must be a people who are seeking to do good works. And to be ready to good works doesn't mean that we have storehouses of things that we're just waiting on in case something happens, right? It doesn't mean that if somebody happens to come to me and need, then no, it means I'm ready, I'm out there, I'm seeking individuals who need our help and assistance. And there's all kinds of needs that we need to be ready to help with. We all know that there are physical needs, right? And we need to be the most generous. And I believe if push comes to shove, and you looked at the book, the bank account of churches and Christians as opposed to those who are not, I guarantee you that in the churches are where you're going to find the most generous people in the world. You're not going to find it with atheism, and you're not going to find it with humanists. You're going to find those with Christians. We are the ones who have built the hospitals and the universities and all other things such as that. We have been the ones who have sought out the needy and the care. It's a part of our nature, right? It's a part of who we are that when we see someone suffering, that we want to relieve that suffering, that we want to help them because we know that's who Jesus was. And because the beatitude that Paul spoke of about helping, remembering the poor is ingrained in our hearts and minds, we are a people ready for good works. All kinds of good works. That, by the way, just being one. But we need to be ready to give. We need to be ready for that purpose. But let me suggest to you finally that we need to be ready to live and to die and to be judged. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, I want you to listen to the King James very clearly here. I do believe it drives at the very heart of what Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now for years when I quoted that verse, I took out one of the twos. For me to live is Christ, and to die is... But that's not what he said. He said, for to me to live. In other words, what he is saying with that little extra two in there is, listen, this is my decision. I made up my mind. I used to be a persecutor. I used to be a blasphemer. I used to be the forefront of opposition against Christianity. Yet I have made a clear, conscious decision to die to self so as to live for Jesus. In other words, it's the same as Jesus said in the garden. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. Selfishness, the ideal of looking inward for all things, humanism at its core, is a selfish philosophy. And yet Christianity at its core, we may not always practice it perfectly, but Christianity at its core is a giving religion. And it's giving to the extent that I'm willing even to give up my own life for the cause of Christ. I don't know that we could name maybe one, save two, of the prophets in the Old Testament, of the apostles in the New Testament, who did not die for their faith in practicing God's Word. Some died, yes, more gruesome than others, but all of them suffered, and all of them died for the cause of Christ. Even the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 6 writes to this young preacher Timothy and he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who do love His appearing." I want you to think briefly with me about what this man is saying. Here is a man who I believe is the greatest evidence outside of the resurrection itself, is the greatest evidence for the truthfulness of Christianity. I want you to think about this just for a second. Here was a man who was at the height of his opposition to Christianity, loved and appreciated by the world. Here was a man who Judaism, the Roman Empire was behind him. They didn't have any problem with Christianity being squashed. They didn't have any problem with that at all. Now you ask yourself, what advantage did the Apostle Paul gain by becoming a Christian? What advantage in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus to New Testament Christianity? What advantage? He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was finally killed. Now you answer this for me. What kind of man? What kind of man gives up the peace and serenity and the praise of men to be persecuted, unless either one or two things are true? Either the man has to be a raving lunatic. By the way, I encourage you to do this. Read his own writings. You'll find that the man was not a raving lunatic. Or he honestly, sincerely believed everything he wrote. Men don't die for lies. They don't die because they know it's a lie. They die because they believe it's the truth. So let me encourage you to be ready to live and to die. And let me encourage you to be ready for the judgment day. Oh, I know the minds were wrong. By the way, I know every prophet. I don't care if he claims to be a member of the church or a member of this organization or that organization. If he claims to know the day or the hour that Jesus is coming, I know he's wrong. Here's what I do know. Jesus could come at any time, and I need to be ready. I need to prepare myself. So today is a perfect opportunity, my friends, for you to make the proper preparation. It may be that you're not a believer in the Bible, you're not a believer in Christianity, and yet at the same time, you're an honest soul, sincere, and you would like to make sure that Christianity is either true or false. You're welcome to get with someone that's a member of the church here. I'd be glad to talk with you about that. We would love to study the evidences of Christianity with you. But it may be that you've gone much farther than that. You know that the Bible is true. You know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're willing this morning to repent of all of your past sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, You're willing to be buried in that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. If you've made that choice and you've made that decision, we have a song of invitation that's ready for you. If you're a child of God and you've not been walking in the light, we want to encourage you, don't continue that lifestyle. If you've been living in sin, your light has gone out, you've been a poor example to the people that are around you, we want you to come home. God has done everything within His power to save you, and He wants you saved this morning. If there's any way we can aid and assist you, please come as together we stand and sing.